So, good morning, everybody. One, two, is the mic on? Can you hear me through it? Is it okay? Good. So, how are we going to do this today? Good morning. Welcome, everybody. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for you. We pray that you would take this Sunday morning that we spend together. Lord, we've come to worship you. We've come to hear from you. We've come to hear your word and continue to grow together. And Father, I pray that you would take this these hours we spend together, Lord, and that you would just minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the first thing I wanted to tackle was talk about Cuba. So I went to Cuba last week, spent, I think it was Saturday through Friday there. And if we could put up some pictures, we'll walk through some pictures. Just Cuba is like Mallorca or Cap de Pera and Cala Rajada like 60 years ago. You know, it's just so that was one of the buses that we rented so that pastors from all over the island could come to the conference next. And this is a young couple. She's a pastor's daughter. He became a Christian 4 years ago. He is on fire. He's reading the Bible, the church fathers. He's leading the youth in a church in Santa Clara. And he sent me a picture. I wish I would have put it on there. He sent me a picture so proud of his small library and then of his desk where he studies. He's like, this is where I prepare my sermons. I met with him and he goes, Raf, can I please read you one of my sermons? Tell me what you think about it, you know. So he kind of walked me through the wedding of Cana, a lovely couple. Actually, I'm praying about, because we had a friend here. He didn't come to this church. We had him speak at a couple other churches because I thought it would be better for them. But he is running a Spanish program in Biola University. He's the head of it. He's leading it. And they're giving, usually it's thousands of euros per credit. They are giving Spanish speakers 300 euros per credit, but they're giving Cubans 50 euros per credit. So just to make it accessible for them, because they could never afford anything else. And so I'm really thinking about talking to Dominic, see if we can sponsor him to go through seminary, you know. And next picture, them actually, not just him, because she's a bright one. So this is Doug Souter. He is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale, where Dusty and Britta were going to church. So we connected over, and he asked me to go spend the weekend in Fort Lauderdale, and that was a story of its own. But so go ahead, next. So that's yours truly from the back. They didn't get any pictures from the front. But so this would be the pastors, leaders, and on the top as well. And then, but on top of this, there was another room just as full, which we're watching on a screen. The electricity kept going in and out, so we went between generator and actual electricity, you know, just going back and forth. And see the guy, the old man in the front? He is 88 years old. His name is Roberto. There was missionaries in Cuba, in Santa Clara, and his parents did not have enough money to raise him. So they actually said, hey, the missionary says, look, he can live with us. So when he was 13 years old, he moved in with them. And so he was able to learn English. The pastor and the wife and the kids became his family. And when the revolution happened, the missionaries were kicked out. And the pastor of the church said to Roberto, you are the pastor now. He was 18 years old. Well, because he was the pastor, he was arrested, secretly taken to an island. Nobody knew where he was for 5 years, where he was imprisoned. He says by the time he got out, By the time he got out, he barely had any clothing because he had to cut clothing to wipe himself. And he says, but the Lord was so good. He had his Bible, and at one point they're like, you got to stop doing church in the prison. And he's like, I'm not doing church. I'm just praying for people and sharing with people. I'm not doing church. And then they were trying to search for his Bible, and one of the roughest inmates said, give me your Bible. They will never search for it in my cell. And so he gave it to him, and so he read it from cover to cover, just from Genesis to Revelation. He read it, and the guy goes, I don't know if he ever became a Christian, but he did give it back to me. And so that's Roberto. If you speak Spanish, I have his whole testimony. I actually sat down with them and said, look, tell me your story. There's a lot of background noise because there's a dog howling, there's kids running, but you can pick up the story. At one point, he's in tears, and he goes, I don't know why I'm confessing all these things to you. But it was just an amazing time. So next picture. So this girl, see the second one from the right? The one from the right, the furthest right, she is from California. Her great-grandfather was one of the Libertadores, the ones that delivered Cuba from the Spanish or from South Americans and stuff. So her name, she's got a foundation, so she's exploring Cuba, how she might support Cuba. But her name is so famous, the streets are named after her family, you know. So she was there exploring. And the one to the right, to the left of her, she is a young girl. And I was in the kitchen, and she and her cousin come in, and they're like, oh my goodness, we went to a government office. And as we went, this was just that day. As we went into this government office, the government authority, the lady, we went in the room, and she just closed the door on us. And we thought, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And she says, the governing authority says, I need you guys to pray. They're like, what? My niece, she's in the jungle, leaving Cuba. She was going through South America or Central America. She's in the jungle. And we haven't heard for her in days, in weeks, actually. We don't know if she's alive or dead. So the two girls get together, they pray, they say, in Jesus' name, amen. And the phone rings. And it was the niece. I'm alive and I'm well, you know. So it was just like incredible. Next. They were just so happy. This is the tomatoes. They have a farm that was bought by several churches, one of them being Fort Lauderdale. They have cows, but there's a lot of theft. They have chickens. There's a lot of theft. So one person actually came and killed two of their cows. And so they're trying to put security there. To better it, so they feed the church and the community with it. This was an older man that was cooking. Next picture. This is the couple again. Next picture. Yeah, this is just some from the conference. There was 6 sessions a day, so it was not wasting time. Yeah, so I thought we would implement that here on Sundays. So, next. There you go. So that's Roberto again. That's Tito. Some of you guys know he comes on the right. He comes to help us with the nursery. And by the way, Fort Lauderdale, after I traveled over there, we had several meetings. I went to see their vision day, a worship night. It's a church of like 20,000 people. It's just crazy. You know, it has a restaurant, which gave me a lot of vision of what to do here. I think we need to start. No, but there was business aspect, you know, and so they have schools all over South Florida, and they have schools all over the world that they've started. And they actually said that they are wanting to get behind this and whatever it is that we need to start our school. So it doesn't necessarily mean the finances, but it definitely does mean support, advice, curriculum, things like that. So that was pretty amazing as well. Was that it for pictures? That's amazing. So anyway, so that was the trip to Cuba. I don't know how grateful you are, but it's a miracle I'm here because we were able to take showers when the electricity was on. Now, they don't have the ground wire, because there's not enough for ground wire. They only have positive and negative. And so, and the way the water, I don't know if you've been to the UK, but the way the water works in the UK in some places is you have a little box and it's electrical and that the electricity heats up the water as it goes to the shower. Well, this one, it wasn't in a box outside. It was actually the cables on the shower head. So electricity came on. I thought, let me take a shower real quick before it goes out, because at times I had to study in the dark with a little light I brought from home. And next thing you know, I thought the water's running, and I thought, oh, that's off center. Let me center it. Unbelievable. I was like, whoa! It's a miracle I didn't stay there and become carbon. You know, I don't know how I walked out of there, but it was. Anyway, I would not take art in there. Let me say that, you know. So, but you know what? The Lord is doing a work. The Lord is doing a work. People are wanting to grow. They are attentive. You're teaching. And it's like sometimes you wonder, are they even listening after lunch or after the sixth session? And you just say something key or you ask a question and you realize they are right with you. The Cubans are super intelligent. And God is, a lot of people are leaving, but the Cubans are super intelligent. They, at one point, one of them said to me years ago, not this trip, said to me, you guys, you talk about mechanics. You guys are not mechanics. We're mechanics. You just order a part to replace a part. You're just changing parts. We make our own parts. So it's just quite amazing. But pray for Cuba. Pray, you know. I mean, this trip that I did is not just for pastors. There are many people that go and are able to serve. We have a Russian friend that builds churches there. We have people that come and just help in the kitchen, however it is. But you know, if you would like to come on another year, feel free to pray about it and see if you would join. And if you want to ask the expert, where Zuli? Zuli is the expert in Cuba. She used to organize all the trips from Downey to Cuba, and they know her. And if anything was to happen to her here while she's with us, all of Cuba would hate me and kill me. But talk to Cuba. talk to Zuli about it. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Okay, the reason we're doing this Sunday is because I was to teach two sessions. One was Smyrna for the Cubans, and one was Laodicea part one for the Cubans as well. So I don't like reinventing the wheel. I'm just like, okay, if I did it there, I'm just going to do it here, and I'll make the most of it. But let's turn and let's read this portion of scripture that Jesus writes to the church of Laodicean. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, and that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Paul was, it sounds like I'm going somewhere else, but the Apostle Paul was actually a man that was concerned. As an apostle, he was concerned for this church. He wrote the letter to the Colossians. And in Colossians, chapter 1, you see that he says, here we go. Verses 1 through 3, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, he says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's 2, chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea." So when Paul wrote Colossians, it was a letter that was written out of conflict for the Colossians and for the church of Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged and be knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge and the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 4:13, it says, "For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those that are in Laodicea." So this is Epaphras, who is praying and anguishing over these churches. And in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you," the Colossians, "see that it is read also in the church of Laodicea." So this is a church that had a pastor that cared for them. This is a church that had a man that prayed for them. This is a church that was well instructed, but this is a church that also needed to pay attention. It's very important that we realize that to have good teaching and to have a place where we're with people that love the Lord is not enough. We have to apply these things to our life. And obviously, the churches that Paul planted, although he was a great apostle and did a great work, they were challenged from the church of Ephesus that had lost their first love to the church of Laodicea, whose hearts had grown lukewarm. And he's concerned for them. And the danger that surrounded this church, this particular church, was its riches. The church of Laodicea's trouble was the fact that they were so wealthy. As a matter of fact, it was a great banking and financial center. This city had an earthquake. It was an earthquake in 61 AD, and they didn't want help from anybody. They managed to get on their feet all by themselves, and they were proud about it. Tychicus writes, "One of the most famous cities in Asia, Laodicea, was in the same year overthrown by an earthquake, and without any relief from us, recovered itself by its own resources." So it became a very independent city, and they were proud about it. It was also a center of manufacturing clothing. It was famous for sheep that had very soft, violet black, glossy wool. And it was a considerable medical center. And the problem with this church, it had become self-sufficient to the point that it's not the riches that were the problem. It was the fact that the riches had made them independent from God. And Jesus diagnoses the churches. You know, when Arden was 6 months old, he got a high fever, and I went into Son Espaço's hospital, and I went into the emergency room, and I said, he's got a high fever. Could you guys help us to just lower this fever? And the doctor said, they said, we're going to do a blood test. I'm like, no, we don't need a blood test. I just need you to give him something to lower his fever. And she said, no, we need to do a blood test. He's got little freckles. And that might be a sign of something much more serious. She was concerned. I had a diagnosis. My diagnosis is that he had a high fever. The doctor's diagnosis after the blood test is that his platelets were at 20,000, and he had thrombocytopenic purpura, ITP, which could have really done some damage in him. If he would have bumped himself, he would have had internal bleeding. It might have not been death threatening, but it could have been damaging for Arden. So they said, you have to stay in the hospital. And I'm like, no, I'm taking him home. Have him, just give him something to lower the fever, and I will take him home. And she said to me, you don't realize the situation of your son. You cannot take him home. He has to stay in hospital. It was hard. And after all was done and all the needles were put into him day in and day out, sometimes several times, no, I don't know if it was several times a day, but definitely every day and then every other day and then every week and stuff, I went to that same doctor and I said, I'm so grateful that you pushed through and you diagnosed my son rightly, and now he's on the way to recovery. Here, Jesus diagnoses the church. But the thing is that Jesus says something about the church, but they say something else about themselves. They're diagnosing themselves. You know, and if you look at Revelation again, it says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, that you are miserable, that you're poor, that you're blind, and you're naked. See the self-diagnosis? I'm doing great. See Jesus' diagnosis? You're not doing so good. But listen, the encouragement, it is that works the other way around. If you look at verses 2-9, if you look at, just look at the church we did last time I was here. If you look at, it says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So these people were poor. These people were struggling. These people were being blasphemed. They were being slandered falsely. And Jesus says to them, you're diagnosing yourself as defeated, but I want you to know that you are not defeated. You are actually have riches. Now, this doesn't mean that if you have material goods, that you are a bad person, and that if you don't have them, you are a good person. Sometimes the people that don't have are the people that have most problems wanting money. But it does mean that at times we can become self-sufficient when we have the resources, and we have to be more challenged to depend on the Lord in our life, realizing that these outward things, although they might be comfortable, it is the inward things that we truly need. So what we long for in our life is to have the diagnosis of Jesus. And this is where David says, search me, Lord. Search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, Lord, nobody loves me like you do. Nobody knows me like you do. And you'll search my heart and bring me to a place that whether I have a lot or whether I have little, that you are my strength. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is examining this church, and no doubt the church is listening to this letter being read, and they had two ways to react. How do we react to instruction? How do we react to rebuke? How do we react to correction in our life? I know that I didn't like it growing up. But to be honest, the worst thing we can have growing up is no one to tell us how to live. The fool despises correction. And so the Pharisees would have responded to Jesus' self-examination with rage, with anger. But the humble, there's a humility. They're like, Lord, at the end of the day, I don't have it all together. Can you search my heart? Can you cause me to grow? And you know, there is a need in our life for evaluation, for self-examination. Now, this does not mean introspection, right? Introspection means all cameras within. I've gone through that season in my life. I judge every motive. I'm paralyzed by looking within. You don't want to do that. You're not going to look in and find a lot of good. You're going to look in and kind of get completely discouraged. So you don't want to have all the cameras within. We live by faith. Jesus has justified us. Jesus has cleansed us. He's given us his righteousness. He's given us his spirit. We look to him. But it's good every once in a while in our life to evaluate our life. We do it in every aspect of life. As I was going to fly to Miami, so it was boarding time. We're going into the plane. We go into the tunnel in order to get on the plane. I see the door, and I see the people in the wheelchair about to get in, and all of a sudden they said, "Everybody back! We're not flying." The pilot went to the plane. He evaluated the plane, and he said, "I don't want to fly this plane because there's something wrong with it." I was very grateful for that evaluation. I hate flying. I hate flying even more on a broken airplane. But evaluation, everything in life, restaurants are evaluated. Why are they evaluated? So they make sure the quality is good. There's accountability. So in our life, it's not strange that we would allow God and we ourselves to evaluate our life. What drives me? What makes me? Where am I in life? Where am I in life with God? Where am I in life with people? Where am I in life? What's the temperature? And allowing the Holy Spirit to draw near to us as the Bible's being exposited, as we're reading the Bible, as we're with friends. Sometimes the Lord will draw near to us and speak to our hearts in the most incredible situations to test our hearts. You know, when we first came to the island, there was this pastor, a friend of mine. He began to support us. You know, I know you've heard me say this before. Before even the church came into place, I came to take care of my grandmother, and this pastor, really good friend of mine, he's like a dad, he said to me, "We're going to support you £500 a month." In those days, it was about 900 euros. It was a lot of money. I was like, okay, that's great. That's amazing. Then the opportunity came to take this church, and I said yes. And before I started, I went to California, and I was in the car with him and his wife, and he said, and I'm just so excited. Wow, that's amazing. This door has opened. I'm also a bit scared of it. And then he says to me, "Raf, we're going to have to stop." It's like, before I didn't know what I was doing, and you were going to give me £500. This is all in my mind. You were going to give me £500 a month. Now I actually know what I'm going to do, and you're going to cut it off? His wife said, "Why don't we do half?" I'm like, "Preach it, girl." And he goes, "No, we have to stop." And all of a sudden, it was like an evaluation from God happened. Do you want to know that I have you in Majorca? Or do you want to think that Brian has you in Majorca? And I remember in that moment saying, you know what? I'll stick with you any day. I want to know that you have me in Majorca. And then another test came. Why are you friends with Brian? Because he helped you? Or because you have a true friendship with Brian? Because I know a lot of people that stop being friends with this particular pastor because he ceased giving them what they wanted. And my heart was tested. And it's good to evaluate things, not where you force it, but allow the gentle, loving, kind, powerful, merciful Holy Spirit that desires for us to grow more than anybody to test our hearts and lead us in a way everlasting. In this church, the problem is not the riches were the problem, is that they had become self-reliant. You see, in our life, when we are little in our own eyes, we're completely dependent on the Lord. King Asa, a big army came in 2 Chronicles 13, 14, 15. Big army comes of Ethiopians. And the guy goes, Lord, we don't know what to do. And he prays against I think it was 1 or 2 million, million men army. And it says the Lord just delivered them from that army. And then all of a sudden, years go by, and he makes treaties with people. And all of a sudden, through a treaty, with another army coming, which was significantly smaller, he makes a treaty, and the danger's gone. He was so clever. He was so wise. And the Lord sends a prophet to him and says, Asa, when the Ethiopians came to you, you cried to the Lord. Did the Lord not help you? Now a bigger army has come. And you've compromised. And then he says this, don't you know that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth? Looking. I mean, imagine the eyes of the Lord looking. Looking for what? For people, for men and women whose hearts trust him. Whose hearts are perfect towards him. Kind of like Jehoshaphat when he said, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And I think no matter what it is that we have or we don't have, what we never dare to lose is our dependence, our awe, our realization that every breath that we have comes from God. He sustains us every minute, every moment of our day. You know what Asa did? Asa took the prophet, throw him in prison. And that's what we do sometimes. We've had people say to us, you know, just we want you to be true. We want you to be real with us. Just tell us. If you see something wrong, just tell us. And then you do. They don't speak to you forever. You don't throw them into a physical prison, but you throw them into a prison in your heart. How dare you tell me what to do? And needless to say that I'm sure that sometimes or most of the time people say it wrongly. But the question is not that they say it rightly or wrongly. The question is there truth in it? That we will be able to, not everybody's right all the time, but not everybody's wrong all the time either. To be able to search our hearts and say, you know, Lord, you want me to grow more than anything. I remember one of the greatest convictions I ever came to become a Christian was around a seven-year-old girl. We were in youth group. I wasn't a Christian. She comes up to me. She goes, are you a Christian? It was in the South in North Carolina. I said, yes, I'm a Christian. She goes, don't lie to me. Alex already told me you're not. And in that moment, I was completely convicted. What are your riches? What is your beauty? I mean, I realize you might go to the gym, you might go to the beauty salon, but what's the beauty of your soul? What is your eyesight like? The Bible speaks about being short-sighted. Short-sighted means you only see the immediate. And imagine that with Jesus, it's long-term, not just on earth, it's long-term through eternity. Do you have 20/20 vision? Are you able to see? Because here Jesus says, you are wretched, you are naked, you are blind. And the blind is short-sighted. Nothing wrong with having the material, but it's tragic if it replaces the spiritual. Romans 12:11 says, be fervent in spirit. Matthew 4:12, Jesus says, the love of many will grow cold. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says, his word burned within me like a fire. I wanted not to speak about it anymore, but I couldn't help it. It just burned in me. And Jesus says, I counsel you. I am counseling you right here in the text. Buy from me. Come to me. Gold refined in the fire. White garments. Because, and this is the crazy thing, as many as I love, I rebuke. As many as I love, I rebuke. So in other words, whatever God has to say to us will always be because he loves us. Think of you, and I don't know, I mean, I know all of you do not have kids. But those of you that have kids, just think when you sit down and you're teaching your toddler not to put his fingers in the socket, when you're teaching them not to put certain things in their mouth, when you're trying to teach teenagers how to love people, how to navigate life, any advice you give your child is because you love them. Anything God has to say to us is because he loves us. And we do good to listen to counsel. As many as I love, I rebuke. And then he says this, be zealous and repent. And to repent is not this, you know, every Sunday, believe it or not, every Sunday, I might get in trouble for saying this, but it's not like that everywhere. I understand in the United States is different, but the Catholic Church here in Spain, it's, my goodness, it's just, on the way, I listen to Mass, and it's almost like repetition. And sometimes when it says repent, it just seems like it has to be this penance. I got to feel really guilty about it, and I really have to punish myself about it. So, oh my goodness, I did this, and I got to feel really guilty, and I got to punish myself. That's not what repentance means. Repentance means change your mind. It means, for this church, it meant, oh my goodness, I can't put confidence in all this. I want to be a person that my confidence, I mean, my long-sightedness shows that all of this might have a value, but ultimately, the biggest value is how my soul is with him. And it just means you change your mind and you say, Lord, I want to live different. And you know what? You can't change your heart, but you can change your mind. And if you will change your mind, God will change your heart. You can say, Lord, I want you. Now see, this Jesus says to them, you are lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. And this is interesting. They recovered from an earthquake. They had a clothing line. They had all this stuff that was amazing. You know what they didn't have? Is their own water supply. The closest water supply they had was 10 kilometers away. And I thought to myself, isn't that interesting? Because what I need in my soul is a water supply from Jesus. That is something we can be grateful for. And look at this. This is the verse that God used to bring Loretta to the Lord. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I was so frustrated. I worked with Loretta for a year. I took her one time to Costa Coffee in Victoria Station it was, in London. And we were on the top floor there in the coffee shop. And I took her through the first 8 chapters of Romans. She cried. Poor thing. She's like, oh my God, this is too much for me, you know? And then there was another Korean girl. I had a Bible study with the two of them. And Loretta said to her, did you understand anything? He's like, no, we didn't understand anything he was saying, you know? It was just like no clue. And all of a sudden, she came back from Christmas from London, from Italy. And I invited her to a prayer meeting New Year's Eve. And then she spent the night at the missionary house. And then the next, I showed her the hiding place, the story of Corrie ten Boom. And then I showed her the video, The Uniqueness of Christ and World Religions. The poor thing was fried, fried, overdosed. And the next day, out of sheer frustration, I said to her, Loretta, you're a wonderful girl, but one day you will be on one side and I will be on the other side. Do you want help? And honestly, Loretta, in some ways, she knew she needed help. In other ways, she was going to be the strong woman and self-sufficient. And when I said to her, look, the Lord is standing at the door and he's knocking. And I understand this verse is for the church. It's not really for the unbeliever. But go tell that to Loretta where God used it for her to become a Christian. And that day, Loretta just realized that it was not God that was keeping her away. It was she that was keeping away the Lord from her. And her heart melted and she began to pray in Italian, Lord, come and live in me. And what Jesus is saying, I stand at the door and I knock. If you will open, we will dine together. Now, what is dining together? Sorry, vegetarians. But I'm so glad I married somebody that loves a good steak with me. You know, when you eat a steak with the person you love, it's just like something. Go ahead, you can have your onion, you can have your garlic, but it just doesn't compare to enjoying a steak together. It's fine. It's fine to be vegetarian. But what I'm trying to say here is for me, what it means is just the fellowship. It is the being nurtured, the being fed by God. And just imagine, it means the conversation. It means the nourishment. It means the love. It means the atmosphere. It means everything. If you would just open the door to Jesus and everything, there's nothing better than to live in harmony with Jesus in life. So, this brings me to this church. I'm going to close with this. It's a little bit of a story, but this church is not a wealthy church. Obviously, we talk about it in the AGM. We will talk about it, the finances, the budget. I think our budget is a little bit over $100,000. So the bills are quite crazy. We have people here today that have been, Sam's been here since the beginning. Andrew, we managed to buy this building. The communities are like 5,000 euros a year just to, we own the top. And we are, by the end of the month, we have to buy the downstairs. We've been renting it for 5 years. We had a contract with an option to buy. Half the rent goes towards buying it. Half the rent goes towards buying it. And then we agreed a price of $180,000 for all of downstairs, which is amazing, the 4 classrooms. And then if we don't buy it by the end of the month, the price goes up to $220,000 plus we lose the $40,000. We've been a church that, yesterday we had a conversation where I don't like to talk about money. And the reason I don't like to talk about money is because of this. I want people to come to church here, non-Christians particularly, and just be met with Jesus. My hope is that as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, and I'm going to read this, my goal, my desire is that as we grow in our relationship with Him, here it is, that when you're ready for giving to be part of your worship, we have several ways that you can give your tithes, offerings, gifts, and donations. And that's how we encourage you to think about giving, that supporting the mission of God through the local church is an act of worship. So my hope is always, I don't want to talk about it, but I think that by growing with Him, that we realize, man, we become more grateful, and they were like, oh man, we want to support our local church. There's bills to pay, there's electricity, there's missions that we're doing, there's a lot of things, potential things there, that we're starting the nursery. But anyway, so we carry, to be honest, me and a few others, we carry sometimes quite a bit of pressure of how we are going to move forward. But it's amazing over the years how faithful God has been. When the pandemic happened, we stopped taking an offering, and it was because we couldn't. We were not a church. I was the happiest man on earth. I was like, praise the Lord. We survived all that time. I was like, we're not bringing it back. It's tough at times. Sometimes it's by the skin of our teeth. But again, I don't want to make a big deal out of it. He's like, well, you're making a big deal out of it. Hold on. So we have this thing to do downstairs. And just to bring you an insight of what a joy it is. Yesterday, I get this message. Hi, Raphael. I will send the church £100,000 in July as a gift. Hopefully you will be able to raise the rest so that you don't need to take on debt. I was dying. I mean, I kind of knew it was going to happen. We went to the bank, Michael and I, because they don't want to give money to churches or schools. We went to the bank, and I said, we will put our houses on the line. I walked out of there. I was like, what are you doing? You're going to lose everything. Trump is doing all that stuff over there. Everything's going to go into depression. You're losing your house, the church, everything. But we're like, no, but we got to do that. But the interest rate was like 6%. And I'm just like, my goodness. When I got that text message, I was like, my goodness. Thank God for His faithfulness. But let's become a people that are rich spiritually, that are kingdom-minded, because that came from someone's hard work, someone, yes, that is wealthy, but someone that says, I want to invest into the kingdom of God. There's a big difference between taking and receiving. They asked Rockefeller, how much money does a man need to be happy? And Rockefeller said, just a little bit more. It's not wrong to work hard. It's not wrong to have wealth. But let's be 2020 vision. Let's be circumspect. How do we invest? Because the reality is the diagnosis of God comes when we look at our, you know, for this particular church, they were just self-sufficient. They could do whatever they wanted, however they wanted. But spiritually, they were not giving an opportunity to grow. And it was a lesson for me to be reliant. Just be people that trust God. I mean, we went from needing $140,000 to now needing, I think it's $35,000. And I'm like, my goodness, if we can trust you for that, I think the rest will come. You know, but the rest doesn't come by magic. The rest comes by God's people seeing God's heart to do God's vision. And let us be people that are, you know, I mean, at the end of the day, we look at Roberto. It's like at 18 years of old, he didn't give 100,000. He gave 5 years of his life for the gospel. And I want to close with this. And I want us to examine ourselves. What drives us? And I hope that we find that it is Jesus that drives us. But there's in the Louvre, there was, you can look up this video, but in the Louvre, Paris, I sound so sophisticated as if I knew art, but I don't. I just looked at a YouTube video and I thought it was amazing. But at the Louvre, there's a painting where the devil is playing chess with a guy. It's no longer there. And at one point, in the painting, I guess they called it checkmate. Now, I hope this story's true, but I mean, it's just like that's... So they called it checkmate. And then there was a tour going through the Louvre, and there was a chess player that was touring. And they get to the picture and the painting, and he just stares at it. And the rest of the team goes, and he just stays there. And a while later, the tour guide comes back and says, hey, we've moved on. And he said, no, well, hold on a second. I'm a chess player. And you know what? The title of this is not right. The king still has one more move. And sometimes it's not easy to live on the edge. Sometimes, like Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning our trial, that we were tried beyond measure and above strength, so that we would not rely in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And it's not easy to be under pressure. It's not easy to be in a place where you need God. But remember what Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Sometimes the diagnosis when we feel needy is the best place to be with God. Abraham Lincoln said, sometimes I am driven to my knees out of the sheer reason that I know of nowhere else to go. It's not, I've prayed many times, Lord, make me financially independent. And yet God has chosen to keep me in a place, which is okay. I have a friend that won the lottery, 18 million. Well, his grandfather did. But you know what? On the other hand, to see God's hand in these little things, going to the governing officer, close the door. You're dependent. You pray. Your Bible's about to be taken away. The worst criminal in the prison says, give it to me. No one will search for it in my thing, you know? You're in a place where you don't want to tell the church. You don't want to put the church under pressure. Lord, how are we going to do this? Somehow we knew it was going to happen. We don't know how to do this. And then the Lord says, don't worry. A message comes. He goes, we have 100,000 covered. Let's not lose sight of seeing the hand of God in our life. Let's be rich in the richness, in his righteousness, in his mercy, in his kindness, in the beauty of who he is, no matter what the circumstances. I've learned how to abound with Jesus, and I've learned how to be abased. I've learned the secret of being content, no matter the circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. It's a privilege, Lord, to have it. It's a privilege to see this church that you rebuked because you love. Sometimes they have such a bad reputation, but we don't know what they did. It could be that they finished so well because they heeded your counsel. They changed their mind. They fixed their eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. They made you their riches realizing that the other stuff, it's all going to come and go, but you will remain forever. Our dining together will be forever. We will sit at the wedding, at the marriage supper of the Lamb in eternity. Nothing will be able to take that away. Lord, help us, Lord, to use whatever we have on earth. But that we, Lord, our people, that our ultimate confidence is you. Help us to evaluate ourselves well, not introspection, not condemnation, but a good evaluation from you who love us, so that we may grow, that we will be good husbands, that we will be good friends, that we will be good church members, that we will be a good pastor, that we will be good workers, that we will be good bosses, that we would be good worshipers, Lord, in the sense not good in ourselves, but that because of everything that you've done for us, Lord, we, our aim is to please you in everything that we are, in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.